We will be considering in this study Babylon the Great, and we are turning, therefore, to read from the 17th chapter of the book of the Revelation. We will read from the beginning of that chapter. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with golds and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman, drunken with the blood of the saints, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was, and is not, and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords, and King of kings, and they that are with him are called, and chosen, and faithful. And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nation and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate, and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree, and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. We have seen in our previous study that two men dominate the political and governmental world of this time of tribulation. We have seen that these are men of immense ability, intellect, and forcefulness of personality. We will now consider a great movement which holds a dominant place in the world during the first 3.5 years of the 7-year career of these two men. This great movement, its character, and its end are described to us in Revelation chapter 17. In that chapter, it is called Babylon the Great. The first mention of Babylon in the scriptures is found in Genesis chapter number 11. There we learn that Babylon was the place where men sought to build a tower whose top would be heaven. It was a satanic attempt to introduce false worship into the world. It was a satanic religious system which sought to exclude God from the world. The top of this tower was to be heaven, and thus men would see no higher than their own achievements. So, from the very beginning, Satan has attempted to introduce into the world an alternative religious system, something which would challenge the work of God amongst men and women, and which would give men and women, an alternative to God's message. This was not based on faith or on belief, as is in God's message, but is based on the work of men's hands. The tower was built by men and was their achievement. Heaven could be reached by the work of men's hands, for the top of this tower was to be heaven. This is still the message which the devil seeks to plant in the hearts of men and women today. If you know Genesis chapter 11, you will be aware of the fact that Babylon, the great tower, was destroyed by God, and the people were dispersed, with their languages being confused. You would think from Genesis chapter 11 that Babylon was finished, but it was not. Does it not rear its head in the book of Joshua when Achan in Jericho finds a goodly Babylonish garment? Does it not reach a peak of power when the captives of Judah are taken to Babylon, that great empire, that great world power over which Nebuchadnezzar ruled? Babylon continued to live. But after Babylon was destroyed, the whole religious system which had been set up there, with its priestly order, with its cults, with all its ceremonial and its vestments, ultimately was taken to the town of Pergamos. We read of this town in the book of the Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, where we find the letters to the seven churches. There was a local assembly in Pergamos. This was the place, therefore, to which Babylonish rites and religion was transported. In later years, it moved from Pergamos to the town of Rome and became the foundation, as it were, or became intertwined and interlinked with the great worldwide religious system that finds its headquarters in that city. But Babylon, the very name of it, today seems to be dead. But the spirit of Babylon, the satanic religious ideas of Babylon, the satanic principles and rites of Babylon, still are alive, and we find them now in the book of the Revelation, only now we find her called Babylon the Great. We want to look at this chapter and see what we can learn. I want to look at Babylon the Great under a number of headings. I want to look firstly at her designation. Then secondly, I want to look at her dress. Thirdly, I want to examine her dominion. Fourthly, I want to look at her drunkenness. And lastly, I want to consider her destruction. Let me just mention them again. We will look at her designation, then at her dress, then at her dominion, then at her drunkenness, and lastly, at her destruction. Now let us consider her designation. Upon her forehead, we find written the words, "Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." The fact that this name is written upon her forehead shows her complete brazenness. There is no attempt to hide this name. There is no attempt to hide her character. Not only is there no attempt to hide it, but there seems to be a certain pride and arrogance and forwardness in openly displaying it so that all can see. What brazen arrogance marks Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, written on her forehead, unashamed of her character. Let us look at this designation and consider its significance. The first name written is Mystery. Here we have a satanic attempt to imitate the divine mysteries, particularly the mystery of the church. Now, you are aware of the fact that the church is a mystery. It was not revealed to Old Testament saints. It was revealed in the New Testament. It is a mystery. And here we have Babylon the Great seeking to imitate this great divine mystery. Now, Babylon is a counterfeit mystery. The church is a real mystery. And let us keep in mind that a mystery is something of which we did not know before, but we know now. So on our forehead is written the name Mystery, as she seeks to imitate the divine mystery of the church. We know that the church is the body of Christ. This Babylon, in seeking to merge together, we will see, so many under her sway, is seeking to imitate the great mystery of the church, the body of Christ, which binds believing men and women into that body. The head, the Lord Jesus, and the body finding its sustenance from the head. That glorious truth Babylon seeks to imitate. Now notice, please, not only is she called Mystery, but she is called Babylon the Great. We have already considered that this throws us back to Genesis chapter 11, Satan's religious master plan to supplant the worship of God with worship which is based on satanic desires. Now, however, as we have already noted, it is not Babylon the Tower, as in Genesis. It is not even Babylon the empire in all its greatness, which we find in the book of Daniel. It is something even greater. It is Babylon the Great. That system, which commenced in Genesis 11 and survived through the ages, reaches its climax now, far surpassing anything which the world has previously seen. So, she is Mystery, Babylon the Great. Now we are told that she is the mother of harlots. This indicates illicit religious union. This indicates immoral religious union. She is the mother of harlots. In other words, those who come from her are illicit. Many children have sprung from Babylon the Great, bearing her character. Every illicit religious system in the world, everything that is satanic in origin, has Babylon the Great as its mother. She has given birth to the religious movements which seek to blind and confuse men and women. She has been responsible for misery, for heartbreak, for confusion, despair, and disappointment in the lives of untold millions. She is the mother of every harlot religious system. But notice that she is not only Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, but she is also the mother of abominations of the earth. She is the source of all idolatry. She is the source of all false worship. She is the one who places not just the wooden statues of the heathen, but places in the hearts of men the idols which are in their hearts. She is the one who is the perpetrator of every abominable idolatrous system which this world has ever seen. Now, we may say, what system is this? What do we see around us today? Many would consider that this monstrous religious system is the Church of Rome. Now, it is true that the Church of Rome will have a very, indeed perhaps the most prominent position in this system. But I would suggest that every religious movement in the world will combine and come together to form this monstrous system. Rome will be prominent and perhaps even dominant. But she will bring in all other systems. And, playing a prominent part with the others, she will pour her treasures and all the intellect to be found around her into the promotion of this great Babylon. Do not think that the rapture of the church will end religion on earth. Human religion, godless religion, will reach a peak and a climax after the church has gone to glory. Now, having looked at her designation, we will now turn our attention to her dress. Scripture tells us in verse 4 that she was arrayed in purple and scarlet colour and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Dress is a revealer of character. This woman has ornaments to attract the attention and admiration of men. She seeks to present herself outwardly as attractive. Even John wondered with great admiration as he looked on this woman. Here she was, decked with scarlet colour, with gold, purple, precious stones and pearls. Do we see from that the wealth of this woman, that she is able to do this? Her garments are costly. They're expensive. And obviously, she is possessed of immense wealth, so that she can sit bedecked with her gold and her precious stones and her pearls, and in her hand a cup full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. In other words, she's drinking of this. She's enjoying her abominations. She's enjoying the filthiness of her fornications. She has them in a golden cup. This religious illicit system will present itself to the world as attractive and alluring. And men without God will find her appealing and irresistible. And they will look on her and they will wonder. And so her dress is brazen, calculated to appeal to men. This is the wanton dress of the harlot. There is nothing here of the meekness and gentleness of Christ. There is nothing here of the demeanor of the Lord Jesus, who would not cry nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. This is sheer, naked, sensual attraction. So that is her dress. Now, having looked at her designation and her dress, let us look thirdly at her dominion. In order to do this, we should consider the three verses which mention her as sitting. We find this firstly in verse 1. Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. And then secondly in verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-coloured beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And then thirdly in verse 9, the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. So she sits upon many waters in verse 1, she sits upon a scarlet-coloured beast in verse 3, and she sits upon the seven mountains in verse number 9. The very act of sitting upon something denotes her dominion over that thing. And so she is seen as having a threefold dominion. Let us consider that for a moment. Firstly, she sits on many waters. That indicates her dominion over all peoples. She seems to control them and to have them under her sway and under her authority. So she is sitting there, dominant over all peoples. Secondly, she sits on the scarlet-coloured beast. This is the first beast of Revelation 13, because it is the beast which has seven heads and 10 horns, and she sits upon the beast. She dominates the beast. Is that not strange? We saw in Revelation 13 that this man rises to supreme authority. But there was a time when the woman sat on him, when Babylon dominated him. So, she sits on many waters, her dominion over all peoples. She sits on the beast, her authority over the beast. But then in verse 9, the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And in verse 9, she sits on seven mountains. Now, these mountains signify world government, seven mountains. And she dominates world government. What a system is this? Dominating all peoples, dominating the beast, dominating world government. She seems impregnable, invincible, unassailable, filled with her wealth, flaunting her dress, brazenly having her designation on her forehead. She seems to hold sway over the whole world, this great, worldwide, illicit religious system. That is her dominion. Now observe, please, her drunkenness. It is recorded that she is drunken with the blood of the saints and with the martyrs of Jesus. The expression drunken indicates that she satiates her vile desires by putting believers to death. It is only the death of believers that satisfies her, and she enjoys this. She drinks it to the full. She gorges herself on it. She feasts on it. She is drunken with the blood of saints. I want you to observe, please, that although we saw in a previous study that saints are persecuted by the beast, particularly in the second 3.5 year period, nevertheless, such persecution still existed even in the first 3.5 year period, and it was Babylon who pursued the saints then. It was Babylon who put them to death. But I want to tell you that over the centuries of history, this has been the character of Babylon. Many saints have died at her hands. Why is it that the verb drunken is used? I would suggest there are two reasons. Firstly, it shows that she has taken the blood of the saints to excess, to beyond any limits. She has taken them not only to excess, but she has taken them to a stage where all reason thought has gone. Her mad career is marked by drunken lack of reason, satanic madness. And she has gone beyond all bounds and all limits in seeking to satisfy her vile desires by putting saints to death. Scripture records that she is drunken with the blood of the saints and with the martyrs of Jesus. I would suggest that the blood of the saints indicates that from all time she has been guilty of the death of believers. Old Testament believers are here in view. The martyrs of Jesus, this now brings us to the New Testament. And here, responsibility for the death of believers during the whole of the church age. So you see, in the Old Testament, in the church age, and even after the rapture of the church, when men and women, some of them believe the gospel of the kingdom, Babylon the Great destroys them and drinks of their blood, metaphorically speaking, picture for, to satisfy her vile desires. What a sad story. Dreadful picture this woman gives. And John wondered with great admiration. This was the cause of wonder. So we have studied her designation, her dress, her dominion, and her drunkenness. I want now to consider her destruction. The power of Babylon the Great seems to be supreme. The rulers of the world have to acknowledge them. Many of them, including the first beast of Revelation 13, have used her in their climb to power. She has been their ally, their support, perhaps even their banker. They rely on her. And she considers herself to have them all under her control. All religion is directed by her. She has become wealthy beyond imagining. Theft, pillage, deception, demands for religious dues, and other means have added to her coffers over the years. She has wealth beyond counting. She stands at the very peak of her power. Her influence felt everywhere, feared in every corner, a great monstrosity of a system that controls men and governments and economies. How then is she destroyed? We saw that the first beast has a pseudo resurrection. As men claim him to be God, he realizes that he no longer needs Babylon the Great. Without Babylon, he has the allegiance and the worship of the world. This man and the other kings in his empire are tired of the domination of Babylon the Great. No doubt they're jealous of her wealth. No doubt they resent her influence. The Bible says, quite simply, that they hate her. They have grown to loathe her. Bloated, full, brazen, and above all, dominating them and possessed of wealth that they fain would have for themselves, so they hate. These men, who with one mind have given their power and strength to the beast, now turn and consider how they can bring her down. And how is she destroyed? This beast, with his vassal kings turn, and with ferocity destroy Babylon the Great. Scripture uses language that is descriptive. They hate her. They make her desolate. They strip her. They eat her flesh. They burn her with fire. The language used indicates the totality of her destruction. She is desolate. They strip her. Her purple and scarlet, her gold and precious stones and pearls are taken. And not content to leave the carcass, they eat her very flesh so that nothing is left of her. Now the remarkable thing is that in verse 17 we read, "For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be So God was behind all this. And when these men gathered, no doubt in secret, to discuss the overthrow of Babylon the Great, and in the days of electronic surveillance systems and satellites, how much secrecy would there need to be to ensure that none of this worldwide plan leaked to Babylon? None of this worldwide plan was known to the officers and the princes of this religious system. Think of the secrecy that must surround all that. Think of the problems involved, as we have said, in the days of satellite photography, satellite bugging systems. So much involved in making sure that nothing leaked out. But with the intellect and intelligence that the beasts have, the plan is brought together and suddenly they turn. They make her desolate. They strip her. They eat her flesh. They destroy her completely. Because the man, the beast, wants to take deity for himself. Religion now is worshipping him. And through him, worshipping the dragon. And thus ends the vile career of religious Babylon. Mystery Babylon. We have, however, to ask the question, what lessons can be learned from this today? In the book of Revelation, there are four women who are introduced to us. The first is found in chapter 2 and at verse number 20. She is Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess. She is found in the church in Thyatira and is usurping the place of men by teaching and by seducing the servants of God to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. The second is found in chapter number 12, where there is introduced to us the sun-clad woman. This, of course, is a picture of Israel. The third is the harlot of Revelation chapter 17, whose career we have been considering in this study. The fourth is the bride of Revelation chapter 19, which is the church. Now, we will leave the first two aside, Jezebel and the sun-clad woman, and we will consider for a moment the difference between the harlot and the bride. Do you see that the harlot not only is the imitation of divine mysteries, but she is the imitation of the bride. The harlot is the exact opposite of the bride. There is few bridal qualities. Indeed, there are no bridal qualities about her. And so, In the second way, she is a satanic imitation. An imitation that appeals to those who reject divine order. The harlot appeals to those who reject the divine order of marriage. Like every other harlot, she promises gratification. She promises lustful enjoyment. She promises illicit encounters. And she promises that they will be more satisfying than that which is ordered of God and is legitimate. That, of course, is the brazen appeal of the harlot. But, of course, that is false. And true believers understand and know that they are part of the bride, that which is of God, and which is seen in Revelation chapter 19 as having purity. The lesson for us today is to come out from among such systems. The lesson for us today is not to get involved in religious Babylon. The world is full of movements of a religious sort, which, if we were to become involved in them, would introduce us to godless, unregenerate men who are aping at and pretending to be servants of God. These men have no divine want. These men move entirely by human logic. These men are the puppets of the adversary. They confuse men and women who are seeking truth. They perpetrate lies. They seek to deny essentials regarding the faith. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus is explained away. The miracles from his hands are denied. The deity of Christ is challenged. And behavior and characteristics that are godless are encouraged and allowed within their ranks. Truth is hopelessly compromised. And in many places, evil reigns. The lesson for believers, as we have already said, is to come out of this, and is to claim the simplicity, gathering only with those who, saved by God's grace, baptized, seek to follow him in obedience to divine truth as revealed in the Word of God. That is the lesson, surely, for us today. Did you observe, as we read Revelation 17, verse number 2, which says this, "With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." Here we have the secret of how she gains dominion over men. "The inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." She has sought to satisfy the desires of earth dwellers with the wine of her fornication, with the wine of her illicit actions, with the wine of her immoral conduct. In that way, she has sought to make them drunk. In other words, to dull their senses, to cloud their minds, to take away intelligent judgment. That is what she seeks to do. And godless religion still seeks to do that today. Godless religion seeks to cloud the minds of men and women, wrap them up in a maze of mystique and mystery, so-called, and take away their ability to make intelligent and reasonable judgment on these issues. That is what she does. She makes them drunk, puts them into a state of spiritual insensibility and stupor. So, her success is seen in the millions who fall to that ploy, and who reject the clear, pure simplicity of a gospel, which says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." About the gospel, there is no such clouding of the mind. no such dulling of the senses, no such taking away the ability to make reasoned judgments. Indeed, the gospel does exactly the opposite. It clears the mind. It makes men and women make spiritually intelligent judgments. And here we see the contrast. Let us ensure that we are aware of the fact that the spirit of this Babylon the Great is all around us, just waiting its moment. It is working. It is alive. It is moving. And the great religious movements of the day, the ecumenical movement, and such movements as that, are all simply evidences of the continuing power of Babylon the Great, which reaches its climax in Revelation chapter number 17. Let us determine to be rid of all such systems in our life, to come out from them, and in spiritual simplicity, to seek to serve the Lord as Scripture teaches us to do, and to wait for His coming, confident in the fact that no matter what systems Satan may produce, at the end of it all, the Lord Jesus will be